First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 18th, 2011, Church Family Christmas.
Well, I'm glad you come for our church family Christmas time. Our first person who will be performing a Christ-honoring musical piece is Craig Johnston, who will be playing Oh Holy Night on the guitar.
Born is the King of the Lord. So today's a special day because we see a lot of people getting up and doing things that are an effort to honor Christ. And we've had a good start so far. Amen? Amen. Very good. There'll be some other folks doing some things in a few minutes after offertory. Our offertory will be a violin piece in just a moment. But as we look at this, we've got a lot of words about the coming of Christ on your screen up above you. Lots of words that talk about what Jesus has prophesied about and about this season of him coming, his advent, his appearance in this world. Very few people are more polarizing than Jesus Christ. If I say certain names, you'll have a reaction. If I say the name Adolf Hitler, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi, Tim Tebow, some names cause you to just jump, sit, scowl, be dissatisfied, or be very, very happy. A similar name is the name of Jesus if you press people about him. Just as if you take a piece of paper and lay some, well, you get those at the store, some little iron filings on that paper, and then put a barb magnet underneath it. Those filings will align with the north-south axis of that magnet. They'll take a shape to demonstrate the fields because that bar is polarizing, causing them to line up one way or the other as a result of its attraction. The name of Jesus has the exact same effect in our culture today. Who is Jesus? Why do we talk about his coming? Why do we think about him? Why did he tell people things to do? Why did he do the things that he did? Why did he allow what happened to him to happen to him? Why doesn't he do things in a different way? Jesus is one of the great polarizing individuals of history. And I'm glad that we have an opportunity to stop and give praise to him and that our culture still at this time can say as it is on our sign, Merry Christmas. Because we're speaking about the appearance, the arrival of the Christ, the child. John chapter 6 tells some words of confrontation that took place among a time where Jesus fed many people and challenged them that unless they ate his body, drank his blood, that they would have no part from them. The idea that he would be one who people would have to absorb, they would have to fully take him in. And after doing these miraculous things, but then explaining that the purpose was to choose who you would be with. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe." They made a polarizing decision. "And know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice those two in combination. They believe it, but they've also chosen their belief to affect how they think. We've come to believe and to know. We have some confidence. We're assured that Jesus, you are the one. We believe. What should we do next? That's really the result of what happens with all of us when we come to know Christ. Lord, we believe. What do we do next? Gentlemen who'll be waiting on us, I'll ask you to come down. While they're coming down, our violinist for our morning offertory will prepare herself as Brittany will be playing for us Away in the Manger.
guess what? She's going to be needing different ones of us to help her. So Mrs. Johnston asked you to help. Well, be prepared because she has something for you to do.
I can start
with
there are many people who are wishing to come forward this time.
Wonderful. We can start right there.
All right.
Russ Norman will present a reading for us entitled "The Word."
I can just get my voice over properly, folks. I discovered this through a book of Pastor Orton about 4 years ago. It was a piece that he was just like this Sunday. How would you like to do something for something I have to do? So, Barbara brought this book, and there's a wonderful piece in here that was written by a man by the name Charles Sweet. And it's excerpted from a book that's called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. It talks about the year 1809. If Dan and I had been living in 1809, his evening news broadcasts would have concentrated on Austria, not living in America. The attention of the entire world was on Napoleon as he swept across the helpless hamlets. Like fire across the wheat field and the animals. Nothing else happens in Britain on the international scene. The broad brushstrokes on the historian's canvas give singular emphasis to the bloody scenes of tyranny created by the new dictator of France. From Trafalgar to Waterloo, his name was a synonym for superiority. At that time of invasions and battles, babies were being born in Britain and America. But who was interested in babies and problems? Praise and Chris, while history was being made. Who could possibly be more important in 1809 than the fall of Austria? Who cared about English speaking immigrants? That year, the girl was in the line. Some should. A veritable host of leaders and statesmen drew their first breath in 1809. William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson began his life in Lynch. All the women of Holmes cried out in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Edgar Allan Poe, a few miles away in Boston, started his brief and tragic life. A physician named Darwin and his wife called their infant son Charles Darwin. Robert Charles Winthrop for his first diagnosis. A rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, owned by a litter of modern labor, was filled with the empty strings of a newborn glory in the American labor. All that and more happened in 1809. But who cares? The destiny of the world is being shaped by the battlefield of Austria. Or was it? No, indeed. Only a handful of history buffs today could name even one Austrian campaign. But who can measure the impact of those other lives? What appeared to be super significant to the world has proven to be no more exciting than a Sunday afternoon on. What seemed to be totally insignificant was, in fact, the genesis of the earth. Who had 18 centuries before that? Who could have cared about the birth of a baby while the world was watching Rome in all its splendor, bound on the west by the Atlantic, on the east by the Euphrates, on the north by the Rhine and the Danube, and on the south by the Sahara Desert? The Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. Political intrigue, racial tension, the increase in morality, an enormous military might occupied everyone's attention and conversation. Palestine existed under the crush of Rome's government. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who demanded a census so as to determine the measurement to the large taxes. At that time, who was interested in a couple making a mini-mile trip south from Nazareth? Who cared about a Jewish baby born in Bethlehem? God. Without realizing it, mighty Augustus was only an errand boy for the fulfillment of Michael's tradition, a pawn in the hand of Jehovah, a piece of lead on the pages of bronze. While Rome's missing history of Autobahn, he wished his fleshly death in silence, on straw, for the Savior, and his the world didn't even notice, really from the weight of Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great. The world overlooked Mary the night. They still us.
We have a second musical piece from Brittany Johnson, Joy to the World. Thank you.
happens very often. Yeah. I like things that put skin on God. I like to know that my Heavenly Father is somebody I can wrap my arms around his middle when I'm scared. And I think this does this. Mary's plan for the arrival of her baby had not included this cold, dusty 3-day journey to Bethlehem. When Caesar Augustus had issued the decree that every man must go to his hometown to be counted in a census, Joseph had skillfully, quickly built a special seat for Mary. Suspended by a rope, the seat would absorb some of the shock of the rough terrain that they would cover on his way to Bethlehem. Mary had wanted badly to have the baby in Nazareth, in familiar surroundings, but with every mile of the bumpy road, the rumblings of the child served as a warning that she might not make it back to her beloved town before the blessed event. Joseph was aware that Mary's discomfort, and though she never complained, he sensed that the time was upon them. He attempted to take her mind off the baby by filling the hours with tales of his childhood in Bethlehem. Mary laughed at his antics, and for a short time they relieved her concern. But there were not enough stories to tell, and there were too many miles ahead. When Joseph ran out of stories to distract her, he noticed that she totally immersed herself in prayer. In the cold of the afternoon of the third day, Joseph thought it would be wise to stop before the last push into Bethlehem. He built a covering with cloth attached to stilts, which he stuck deep in the dirt, so they could rest a bit from the shelter of the weather. He knelt beside Mary and watched her gently massaging her midsection. He looked into her beautiful eyes and he said, "We didn't plan for this, did we?" She smiled shyly, running her fingers across Joseph's brow, and gently said, "No, and you didn't plan to marry a pregnant virgin, and I didn't plan to have a child planted in me by the hand of God." Then she gazed up at the bright blue sky and said, "But Joseph, with every mile we've traveled, I get a stronger and stronger sense that this is exactly what he had planned, and I trust him completely." It was approaching dusk when they reached Bethlehem city limits. Mary couldn't help but notice the most beautiful sunset she'd ever witnessed. At the thin line that separated earth and sky, a rainbow of yellows and reds hung above the earth, announcing the coming night. There were no clouds or wind, and the heavens were calm and peaceful. The streets were packed with weary travelers, shopkeepers, street vendors, all attempting to have their intentions served. And after Joseph's visiting with several people who had already found shelter for the night, he knew the only place that he had hope was to go to the town inn. Joseph arrived just as the innkeeper was renting the last room. As the couple approached, the innkeeper reached out his hand, grabbed Joseph's hand enthusiastically, and looked beyond Joseph at the very pregnant and obviously uncomfortable Mary. The man's name was Daniel, after the prophet, and the name represented the man's faith accurately. His hair was black and a few strands of gray. He was heavy set, and his breathing was labored as he spoke. Under thick eyelids, his bright, joyful eyes betrayed a kind and warm spirit. His expression reflected sincere concern as Joseph explained their dilemma. "I'm sorry, children," he said, "but I have nowhere for you to stay. I've even given my own room up for this throng of people. Otherwise, I would have gladly given it to you." But upon seeing the dejection painted across Joseph's face, Daniel walked around the corner, and then he came back. "Listen, I know this probably isn't what you planned, but I have a stable in back, and, you can stay there free of charge." Joseph looked at Mary's face and found a strangely intuitive smile. "That'll be fine, I guess," Joseph replied. And as Daniel led them to the stable, he stopped and said, "You know, I hardly believe I can even offer you this place. I wouldn't be planning on having anybody stay here, and especially someone who's going to have a baby. But oddly enough, in its way, it just seems like it's the way it's supposed to be." He stepped into the stable and he began sweeping a great mound of hay. Mary was touched as she noticed Daniel's breathing growing heavier from what for him was an enormous effort. When he had done all that he could to prepare her a bed, he turned to Mary and said, "I hope you sleep well, child, and don't hesitate to call me for anything. And may God bless you." As Joseph and Daniel stood outside and talked a minute more, Mary knelt in the straw where she would soon have her child and prayed, "My God, I know you have brought me here to have your child. Now this is just a stable, but once your son enters, it will be the most beautiful place on earth, for it is how you planned it. And may I serve you well." With that, Mary prepared herself and a place in the straw for the coming of Jesus. As the kind Daniel walked away, he repeated again, "If you need anything, children, don't hesitate. I'm not far away. Anything now." He was true to his word and true in his heart to the young couple. Little did he know that he would be linked to the Christ forever in heaven and earth, for that was the way God had planned it all along.
You'll see what was similar to that very first image for what they found on that Christmas Eve, that Christmas morning. But to think that one was found, it must mean that before that moment, that child was missing, that child was not present. Will you try something with me? There's something I'm going to show on the next screen, and I'm showing it because it's about the only one of these things that really works for. If you stare at this magic eye, see, for me, it's easier. I'm here on there with the computer. But when people show me these things, they never work for me. You're supposed to look and kind of get out of focus. But let me see if I can. This is one that I can actually make work. And if I kind of stare, lose my focus, get the refocus, it becomes very vivid. And it's just working now. But every other time I try this, I stare at that and I think, huh? Modern art? If you were to stare at this long enough or come up to my computer screen after church, if you're really curious, because I've got this doubled at there for the end, you would see this. You would see two Santas on a sled scooting down. That's what you would see if you stare. This is the only one of these. I don't know if you've tried these magic eyes before. They're really popular a long time ago. But if I stare, I can actually find that image on the picture. If we look here at this light-up nativity scene, you'll notice that a lot of people will do this, and you can tell that it's not Christmas Eve yet. How can you tell? There's no baby. Now, they don't have a changeable Mary, the pregnant Mary and the non-pregnant Mary. They don't have that changeable one out. But if there's a child missing, it's not Christmas yet. Very simply, the message of Christmas, as Diana was talking about today, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And as you leave here today, as you get ready to go do other things, or as you meet people, the question is this. Is Jesus missing in your life? Out on the tables out there, we have lots of, flyers, books, papers. If you really want, I have some things in the kitchen that are card size, that are bookmark size. Some of them have a lot of humor in them. They're things I've used when I've gone to Camp Gilead and spoken to the children, but they work for adults too. But there's a lot of ways to try to remind people what this type of season is about. This type of season is reminding us that until Christ came, he was missing. He's not here yet. Prophesied about, spoken about, but then he came. He lived, and he gave his life for us, and has ascended. And if we get out of the way, he tries to work through us. So the lesson of Christmas is very simply, Jesus can be found. Emmanuel, God with us. God can be found in the manger. God can be found in His Word and some of the things we've seen today. But primarily, God can be found in your friends today. Because if you believe in spiritual giftedness, if you believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then as someone trusts Christ as Savior, receives Him as their Lord and Master, and enters a faith relationship with Him, I believe the Bible says that Jesus abides with us. Come, abide with us. And Jesus works, moves in our lives as we try to get out of the way. So this Christmas season, one of the great goals we have is to let Jesus be seen. We sing about Him. We talk about Him. We have musical events about Him. We give gifts. We send cards. We have services like this. But throughout the week, do people see Jesus in us? Because that's what they will most remember, is having seen Jesus in you and Jesus in me, myself.